Jim, I have left the clicker somewhere. So I could just call on you to click, or that's fine. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Back in the 1960s, there was an American couple. I'll take that, thank you. Yeah, there was an American couple who were visiting England, and he was a visiting professor at Oxford. Thank you, Alan. And they're touring the grounds there at Oxford. Never been there, but I'm told there's a lot of old buildings. And him and his wife had come across this one building. It looked to them like ancient ruins. And they get a little closer, and his wife sees that there's drapes inside the windows. And they get a little closer, and they're startled to see that there's movement inside the house. And finally, the wife exclaims to her husband, "Honey, these ruins are inhabited." And she actually wrote a book with that title, "These Ruins Are Inhabited," about the differences in American and English culture. I've never read it, but it talks about that kind of stuff. I guess you could read it if you're interested in that kind of thing. But I thought about that, and many people who open a Bible for the very first time have certain expectations, and they have a similar experience to that. They approach it a bit like a literary ruin, not expecting to find any kind of life there. It's just like any other ancient document, right? Kind of weird. It's a ragtag collection of odd poetry and history and some ethical instruction. There's some strange stories, and there's even stranger people. And so reading it can seem like stepping into ancient ruins until, if you're reading it with your mind engaged, you notice, hey, there's life here. There's breath in these words. The ancient Israelites and the early Christians believed that the reason the scriptures were alive was because God had breathed them in the first place. The Bible is living, not in the sense that it's changing or evolving. No, it hasn't changed. But in the sense that it changes us, that it's powerful. And because it's from a living God, a changeless God, the Word is living and changeless. It's a solid rock upon which we can build our lives. It's an anchor to attach our souls when we feel that we're getting further adrift. It's an authority beyond ourselves we can appeal to as our guide. You think about where we would be without the Scriptures. How would we worship God if we didn't know who God was and that He's worthy to be praised, or even how to worship Him and how to please Him? The Scriptures reveal all that to us. How would we have faith to trust God if we don't know His character and His promises that He makes? Of course, we have that in the Scripture. How would we be able to obey God's commandments if we couldn't read them and understand them? How could we be unified as a church without a common basis of truth upon which to unite? How could we know how to live and what our mission is and why we're here if the Scriptures don't point these things out to us? All of this and more is wrapped up in Paul's claim in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. First of all, we're going to put the text in its context. I appreciate Lawrence reading that lengthy passage for us. We're not going to read it again. But Paul is writing to Timothy to prepare him for the kind of struggles that he's going to face as a Christian living in what he calls the last days. You see that there in verse 1? "But understand this, that in the last days there will come perilous times," or times of difficulty. Just a couple of notes about this, just so that we understand. There's lots of teaching about the last days. It gets pretty complicated. But guys, when the Bible talks about the last days, it's talking about right now. We're living in the last days. When Jesus died on the cross and He was raised from the dead, He closed out one age and he opened up this new age. All right, we're living in the last days, and the only thing that we're waiting for is the end. And we can go to many places in the Bible to prove that, but we don't have to leave our context to see. Look at verse 5. He talks about the kind of people who are living in the last days, and then in verse 5 he says, avoid such people. Do you think he's saying, avoid such people in some unforeseen future? Obviously not. We understand. We're living in the last days. And the chief characteristic of the last days is self-centeredness. The enthronement of self in place of God. This rebellion against God's authority. He lists 19 attitudes here that describe the last days. Look at the first one and the last one. In verse 2, he says, lovers of self. And the last thing he says is, rather than lovers of God. And that's it in a nutshell, right? When our love is misdirected, there are terrible consequences. And he outlines those in verses 2, 3, and 4. But he warns about this rebellious attitude infiltrating the church. He says in verse 5 that these people have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. He's talking about people who have a kind of thin veneer of faith. They outwardly conform to religion, but they deny its power. The gospel is not making any real difference in their lives at all. He says they're always learning, but they're never actually getting to the truth. He says they go from bad to worse. They're self-deceived, and they go on and infect everyone else with their deception. So this kind of rebellious attitude can get into the church and start to influence people in the wrong ways. And it first signals itself by a departure from Scripture. Look ahead to chapter 4. He says in verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. But the point that Paul is making, look at verse 10. But as for you, Timothy, look at verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, look at chapter 4 and verse 5. But as for you, he's saying, you be different, Timothy. You resist the prevailing mood of the last days. You don't go with the flow of your rebellious culture. You stick with God's word. Look at my example, he says throughout here. My persecutions, my faith, my endurance. Stand with God. Remain faithful to God's word. Preach the word. Live the word. And of course, the question is, what about us, right? We're in a very similar situation. We're living in the same days. We're surrounded by the same attitudes. What about us? So that's the context. He's encouraging us to do that. He's encouraging Timothy to do that by making two very powerful affirmations about Scripture. And there they are in verses 16 and 17. First of all, the origin of Scripture, where it comes from God. And also the practicality of Scripture, that it benefits, it profits us. So we'll look at these two in turn. First of all Scripture is God-breathed. You see in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, Scripture is not just any writing, but it refers to sacred writing. In verse 15, you see he talks about the sacred writings. Now, he's talking there specifically about the Old Testament, because what we know as of the New Testament is still being written. But that would be included too. It's all Scripture. He says it's breathed out by God. Now, that's actually one compound word in the Greek. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, some translations will have all Scripture is inspired by God. Nothing wrong with that, but the difficulty with that word inspiration is that we're fighting against our modern idea of the word inspired, aren't we? When I say something is inspired, you know, you probably have something in your mind, like an artist or a musician had an inspired performance. You think, wow, that was an extraordinary thing. Or maybe I was inspired by something, meaning it kind of gave me a boost, it was encouraging. The problem with that is that has nothing to do with what Paul's saying. That doesn't get close to the meaning. It's more accurate to think of Scripture not as inspiration, but as expiration. Not that God breathed into the writers and the writings his word, but that what the prophets and the apostles wrote and spoke was breathed out of God's mouth. Do you see the imagery that he's using? And it is imagery. It's not literal, right? God is spirit. He doesn't have a fleshly body. He doesn't have a mouth, right, or a breath. So it's an image taken from the model of human speech to help us understand. All scripture is God-breathed. So scripture is God speaking his mind. Isn't that the purpose of speech? Isn't that why I'm talking right now? Right? The purpose of speech is to reveal what you're thinking. Speech is the mode of communication between one mind and another mind. Our minds are in communication right now by the vehicle of the words coming out of my mouth. If I said, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, well, I can only do that clearly by saying so, by speaking it to you. Because our minds are private territory. You can't read my mind and I can't read your mind. And if I want to, I can guard my mind against you by closing my mouth, right? This is where secrets are kept, in our mind. If I say, what's on your mind? Right? Well, you have two options. You can remain silent and keep your mind hidden, or you can reveal your mind by speaking. I cannot know what's in your mind unless you tell me. Now, I'm belaboring the point, but if limited human minds are hidden except through speech, how much more is that true of God's mind? God's mind is his thoughts and his ways are as much higher than ours as the heavens are higher than the earth. There's this infinite gulf between our mind and God's mind. It's completely unattainable to us, undiscoverable to us, unless God speaks, unless he reveals his mind, communicates his thoughts through words. And now, God has revealed his glory, his power, part of his character through nature, hasn't he? The harmony and the beauty of nature is amazing. A waterfall, the different ecosystems and the balance and the beauty of creation is wonderful. And it all speaks and testifies to a powerful, benevolent creator. As the scripture itself says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. God has revealed himself in nature. And therefore, we're without excuse if we don't recognize that there is a God behind the world that we live in. As Paul says, what can be known about God, that is, apart from Scripture, in nature, what can be known about God or observed is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So while nature is a witness to God, we can't know God's mind. We can't know God's will, what he wants in nature, because God's will is in his mind. God's mind is hidden from us, and God reveals his otherwise hidden mind through speech. Well, how did he do that? Well, God spoke his mind through human authors. When God breathed out his words, as Paul says here, he didn't just breathe them out into the ether or shout audibly from heaven into a clear blue sky or drop golden tablets down onto the earth like Joseph Smith might want us to believe. God spoke his words and he expressed his thoughts through the agency of human beings. Now that's not, though, it's not that God asked the authors to take notes or that these human beings became these kind of mindless dictation machines, like God pointed his finger and like zapped them with the Holy Spirit and they were like, and you know, just wrote down everything. No, that's not quite right. Instead, when God spoke his word through human authors, they were using their own human faculties freely. Paul was still Paul when he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter was still Peter. They engaged in historical research like Luke in Luke chapter 1. Their writing is going to reflect their culture and their education and their personality. They develop their own syntax and vocabulary and literary style. And they would emphasize different themes depending on what they were trying to get across to their audience. So scripture is a cooperative effort. It's God's word through the words of humans. The Bible says equally that God spoke through men and that men spoke from God. And we have to acknowledge that balance because this is what the Bible actually claims about itself. It's the word of God through the words of humans. Here's a couple of examples. Jeremiah 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. So when you read Jeremiah, whose word are you reading? It's Jeremiah's, and it's the Lord's. How about Nehemiah chapter 8? So all the people told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And he would stand up and everyone listened to the word there, the law of Moses being spoken. They read from the book. It's the law of Moses, but here he calls it in verse 8, the law of God. And then he kind of explains what it means. Well, whose is it? Is it the law of Moses or the law of God? It's the law of Moses given to Moses from God. So God breathed these words out of his mouth through the mouths of human authors. A couple of New Testament examples, Acts chapter 1. Peter stood up. He said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, scripture, which the Holy Spirit, God, spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Later on in the chapter 4, verse 24, the Christians are praying, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, by the Holy Spirit. So on the one hand, God spoke, deciding what he wanted to say, but as he said it, he didn't smother the personality of the human authors. And on the other hand, men spoke from God, using their faculties freely, yet not in such a way that would ever distort God's message. And God did this through his Spirit at work in the apostles and prophets. Peter says, no prophecy of Scripture, there's that word again, holy writing, comes from someone's own imagination or someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So someone like Daniel or Isaiah has a message or a dream or a vision. It didn't originate from their own imagination. It came directly from God. And they didn't just write down their own interpretations of it or their own impressions of it. No, God actually gave not only the message or the dream or the vision, he also gave the proper explanation of what it meant. And do you notice here the same phrase is used in Acts 25, carried along or driven along, about a boat on the sea that was driven along by the wind. And so the prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit just like wind fills the sails of that boat, moving it in a certain direction. I have spoken too long about this, I realize that, and been overly detailed. But here's the point I want to make with you, is that the content, what you read, the origin of this book is divine. Just because human beings were involved in writing this down, we don't have to fret and worry. God is in control of this. He got his message to us so that we would know what it is. And knowing that it comes from God, that all scripture is God-breathed, the implication is that we can trust those words. Come back to that a little bit later. So all scripture is God-breathed. Now the second part of this, all scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. It's useful. It's beneficial to the people who actually care to read it with an open mind and an open heart and engage in it and live by it. It's profitable for us. Why? Because it's God-breathed. Because God is the one who gave it to us, right? Two practical benefits here. First of all, Scripture enlightens us for salvation. Do you see that there in verse 15? Verse 15, he talks about how Timothy from childhood had been acquainted with the sacred writings, with Scripture, which are able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you think if the Scriptures made Timothy wise for salvation in Christ Jesus, they can make us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus? I think so. Because it came from God. So the primary reason why God revealed his mind while he gave us the scripture in the first place is to give us something that we could never discover by ourselves. Salvation. and it's salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, since the purpose of the Bible is to save us, and we're saved through faith in Christ, doesn't it make sense that the Bible would be about Christ from start to finish? The Old Testament, what is the Old Testament about? The Old Testament foretells Christ's coming. It's all pointing to Jesus, to the salvation that's going to be given not just to Jews, but to the whole world. And the Gospels, what do they tell us? They tell us about the birth and the life and the teachings and the miracles and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, the Savior. And what does the book of Acts tell us? Well, it tells us how Jesus' work continues through the apostles. And what do the letters tell us? Well, you've got people like Peter and Paul and James explaining what Jesus' death and resurrection means for us. So wherever you're at in the Bible, it's pointing to Jesus, whether that's back to Jesus or forward to Jesus. If the Scripture's purpose is to save us, it's going to tell us about a Savior. In Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus was talking to a couple on the road to Emmaus, and he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Old Testament scripture, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later on, he's speaking to his apostles, and he says, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The scriptures are about Jesus. They bring us to salvation. But that's not it. Paul goes on, they also teach us how to live like Jesus. They equip us, he says, for every good work. And do you see there in verse 16 and 17, the four prophets, the four benefits that we get from living by Scripture? First of all, it teaches us. It teaches us the truth. Because God knows we need to be taught. Because we need moral discernment. We need fixed standards of right and wrong. God doesn't leave us in the dark so that we're you know, just going off of our own wisdom to find out what's right and wrong. He teaches us that in the Bible. Reproof. Here he goes a step further. He exposes our faults and our shortcomings in the text. Why does he do that for us? Because we so often can't see them on our own. So he points those things out to us in the scriptures. But he doesn't leave us there. The negative is balanced out by the positive. You've got correction. The scriptures can restore us. They can improve us. Reading the Bible should be a transformative experience where we actually listen and do what the Word says, as we looked at in class this morning. And through study and through this practice, it trains us to live the righteous life that God has called us to. So it teaches us the right track. It reproves us when we get off track. It corrects us to get us back on track, and it trains us to stay on track. When we hear and we read God's Word, you better listen. That's God speaking to you. And we're doing a very dangerous but necessary thing when we hear God's words, because we are opening ourselves up to life-changing, authoritative truth. And you walk away changed. You walk away from the text with a responsibility. Either I'm going to believe that and follow that and allow that teaching to shape my life, or I'm not. There's an obligation when we read Scripture. Another companion verse to 2 Timothy 3 might be this one in Hebrews 4. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Where does the soul and the spirit divide? The division of joints and of marrow. It's a pretty small space. And discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You ever have that experience when you read the Scriptures? And you're reading maybe something about Jesus, and then you leave and you feel like you've just been punched in the gut? Say, your pride is totally exposed by the Lord. Your greed and materialism is exposed that's God working through his living word. And he is getting down into the recesses, the hidden parts of your heart and your mind and your life. He's going to change you if you continue to look intently at that mirror into your soul. God works through his word. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the word exposes us. It holds us up to the mirror, to our true nature, but it not only shows us the often ugly picture of ourselves, it also shows us the beautiful truth about Jesus and how through him we can be redeemed and we can be complete, we can be equipped for every good work to bear the image of God in 1,000 unique ways. Along with that reproof is that training in righteousness, and with all the great promises of God, you're a saint if you're in Christ. You're forgiven if you're in Christ. You're alive if you're in Christ. You're seated with him if you're in Christ. You're heaven bound if you're in Christ. All of these wonderful promises that encourage us. The text is alive. And so I think the danger then is to forget that. To forget that God is speaking in his word. And when the word of God is spoken or when the word of God is read, we can just allow our minds to wander. Would you do that if Jesus were here talking to you? Of course we wouldn't do that, right? But when the Bible is open, don't you see that's exactly what's happening? Jesus is speaking. These are his words. He's communicating to you. He's revealing his mind to you. He wants to help you. He wants to change all of us through the word. So we'll end with some application. Three things really quick. We need to continue in the word ourselves. We need to continue in the word. Do you see in verse 14, Paul says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned." Continue in that word. That's where God's will is. Don't go looking for God's will outside of Scripture because you won't find it. Whatever God wants us to know, he has revealed to us. There's a lot of things God may have plans for you, no doubt about that. But listen, if he hasn't revealed what it is, we're going to save ourselves a whole lot of trouble, you know, from guessing about that. God has revealed his will for all of us in the Scriptures. And we can never know God's will for certain apart from this word. So devote your life to knowing it, inside and out. Immerse yourself in the text. Allow it to be that authoritative voice in your life because it's the voice of your Creator. So much of our life doesn't make sense. We're learning that in our Ecclesiastes class, right? It's frustrating, it's empty, it's painful, it's sad. There's falsehood all around us. We don't know who to trust or any of that kind of stuff, but the gospel is genuinely news, first of all. It's talking about stuff that actually happened. It's true, and it's good. It's trustworthy. It's life-giving. It's a story with a happy ending. So blessed are those who hear and do the word of God. And we also need to, if we have kids, let's teach our kids the word, or teach our kids the word. Verse 15, you notice how from childhood, Timothy had been acquainted with the sacred writings. He was blessed to have a godly mother and a godly grandfather. And Paul talks about in chapter 1, who taught Timothy the scripture. They brought him up knowing what God's word said. So parents, never surrender the spiritual education of your children to an institution or anyone else. That is our responsibility. First and foremost, because we will be held accountable for the kind of job that we did. We can't choose the Lord for our kids. That's an individual choice, but we sure can help them. We can influence them. We can lead them in the right direction. We can say with Joshua, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the direction we're headed in. And just another word about this with our kids. The generations coming up now, there's an increasing lack of trust in authority, isn't there? And for good reason, right? Just in terms of the kind of deception that's going around in our culture and the media and the so-called experts and what the schools are saying. And it seems like everybody's got their own kind of selfish agenda, and they got their spin and their slant on this story. And we're left kind of wondering, not only where's the truth, but we just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, it's just frustrating, right? What our kids need and what we need more than anything are words that can be trusted. And Scripture is that solid rock. Scripture is that anchor to the soul. It's that changeless standard. And I'm not just speaking for myself. I'm speaking for all people who have given their lives over to the study and the obedience to God's word. It will never let you down. Never, not one time has God's word ever let me down. It has always helped. It has always benefited me. It's always been profitable. I can't say the same thing about reading the newspapers or watching the news or anything else, but I can say that about God's word because it's God-breathed. And the last thing is, let's preach the word to the world. You see in chapter 4 and verse 2, that's the charge laid at Timothy's feet. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We need to tell others about the salvation that we've found in Christ Jesus, to share that with the world. Make the good news known. I find it interesting that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't go straight to Pilate's house and say, hey, you remember me? He didn't go over to the Pharisees and the scribes' houses and say, knock on their door and say, oh, it's Jesus. By the way, I'm back from the dead, never to die again. What did Jesus do? He appeared to his disciples, and he charged them to go out into an unbelieving world and preach the word, the gospel, the good news about his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. And if it's through preaching the word that people believe and are saved back then, it's the same thing today. And so we say with Jesus, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. People cannot believe until they've heard the word of God. And the word of God is in Christians, and so it's our job to go and deliver it to the world. Thank you very much for your kind attention to the lesson this morning. And so the encouragement this week is to renew our loyalty and our dedication to knowing God through the word. It's not just that the scriptures themselves are authoritative. They're authoritative because it's God speaking. That's God's voice. And so if these words have touched you in any way, I hope that you can move forward, immersing yourself further in the scriptures, being more obedient to the scriptures, to God's voice. If you're not a Christian today and you'd like to become a Christian, you don't know maybe what that entails, well, we can talk about that after service. Or maybe you do know, and this is the day. You know what the scriptures say, and you want to be in heaven with Jesus. You want to have your sins forgiven. And we can baptize you into Christ right now. You can have your sins forgiven. If we can pray for you, let us know what we can do as we stand and sing.